Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Oh man, I love our church. Don't you love our church? The best people in San Diego, the best looking people in San Diego, the most fun people in San Diego. You can grab a seat on your way down. Give somebody a high five. Give someone a high 10 even. You can do a 10 if you want. That's fine. I'm fine with it. Go next level. Go next level. Go to 10. Awesome. Well, I got way too many notes and not enough time, so I'm going to try and get into this today. But before I get into this message, let's give some honor to our senior pastors, Pastor Jürgen and Leanne. I love that video. I just love the vision of our church, that we're a church that's moving forward, taking ground. One church in four locations, soon to be 16. Come on, Imperial Beach needs a campus. National City could do with a campus. Coronado could do with a campus. I'll do that one, yeah. Anyway. But it's been a great month, hasn't it? Reset, the Reset series has been phenomenal. Shredder Sunday, followed by Vision Sunday, followed by Freedom Sunday. So now I have to somehow preach the last weekend of the Reset series, of Hit Reset, after those three amazing weekends. So I got to be real, I feel a bit of pressure today. After such amazing three weekends in a row, I kind of feel like a little bit of extra weight. So I better do well today. So help me preach this today. The 10 a.m. service was good, but I know the 12 p.m. is the most excited, passionate, pumped up. My city's here. Our young adults are here. Everyone's ready to go. So I want you to help me preach this afternoon. If there's one perspective I would love to shift or even reset as we finish this series, it would be the perspective on the subject of process. The subject of process. The title of my message this afternoon is the plan in your process. There's a plan in your process. In Australia, we say process. So I'm sorry. It's going to go in between the two. You'll be fine. So if I say process, it means process. But let's pray. Let's pray this afternoon. God, I thank you, Lord, that I will say process this afternoon as much as possible. That God, you will speak to people today. The Lord, people would be impacted by church today. They wouldn't just come and be informed, but God, they'd be transformed. That people are sitting in here today. They're not here by mistake, God. They're here on purpose. You've got an amazing plan for every single person in this room today. God, bless the next few minutes we have together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, haven't known me for very long, should I say, I wasn't always the Ryan Gosling, I guess you could say that you... Yeah, I'll say it. Can I say that? I'll say that. I'm going to say it. Some have labeled me that. I don't know. I'm just trying to stay humble. But I wasn't always as lean as I am right now. I'll say that. I had a period of my life where I was working very, very hard. I was committed to my before photo. Yeah. I was committed to I was making my before photo amazing. So about 3 or 4 years ago, I actually committed to losing weight. I lost 95 pounds. And always a great clap. In Australia, no one would cheer for that. People would be like, I'm still fat. Well, good on you. I'm here with my beer belly. Anyway, that's just an Australia joke. You'll get it if you listen to it on the podcast. But anyway, I made a choice to lose weight because I was just really unhealthy. I had really terrible eating habits, like terrible, like shockingly bad. They should have made a reality show about me because it was that bad. Like I would be like, there's no boundaries. Like I'm like, breakfast. Krispy Kremes. Okay. Like I was terrible. I would. I had the seafood diet. I'd seafood and I'd eat it. But I had some good. There are some good things about my diet. I was doing a lot of chicken, a lot of protein, chicken every day. except Sunday because Chick-fil-A was closed. But I was getting my chicken in, and I would dabble. I would dabble with apples. I would dabble with them. Apple pie was a regular occurrence in my life. But I did not have good eating habits, and I wasn't really into working out so much. The idea of working out intimidated me, and I didn't really want to do it. And so I was—I didn't really like the whole process of the gym. Like I wasn't into it back then. I am now, but back then I wasn't into it. I wasn't into getting in your car and driving to a gym and then parking really far from the door. Like there were times where if I don't get a parking space up close, I gotta just go to Chick-fil-A or something. Because if I gotta walk 100 yards to get in the gym, then my workout's finished, man. I'm done. Go home. But I had some unhealthy habits. I wasn't really into the gym. I kind of noticed that in the gym, there was a lot of people that didn't need to be at the gym. Like they're done. Like you've complete. Your body's complete, my friend. You can pump that thing as much as you want. You're done. Your tricep or bicep or whatever this one is bigger than my leg. Like go out there and do something else. Like go get some friends outside of the gym or maybe a girlfriend. Like these guys, they, you know what I'm talking about? They walk around the gym like, ugh. And it's like, you can't even walk correctly anymore. You're that big. And they're drinking like a gallon of water. Like what's happening here? Why are you that dehydrated? You need to see a doctor. And they have the big headphones and sometimes they even like some guys do is they put a towel over their head and they put the headphones over the towel. And I'm like, not sure why you do that, but I'm not going to question it. I'm not, because you're going to either kill me or eat me. I don't know what's going to happen. But like, I wasn't the biggest fan of the gym. Now I've made some changes. I love the gym. I'm all about working out. It actually will change your life. Get healthy. Do it this year. Be healthy. It's good. But when I was wanting to make a change, I could visualize what I wanted, but seeing it alone wasn't actually enough. I actually had to make some choices and go through a process that involved months and months and months of making thousands of choices, correct choices, of going through hard times, of being sore, of being exhausted, of waking up early, of working out. I had to actually go through a process and it took time. The process can take time. And we want things instantly, don't we? Come on, instant. Like drive-through, instant food, instant entertainment, instant abs, 10-minute abs, 9-minute abs. Pretty soon we're going to have 1-minute abs, but you can't get abs in 1 minute. You can't. Sorry. It takes a process. It takes a process for you and I to be developed in our lives. If you had two steaks, which I hope you do at some point, if you had two steaks and you microwave one, yeah, don't do it. Some college students are like, that's a good idea. Don't do it. Don't do it. You could microwave one or you could slow cook the other in butter. Making it so tender that as you pick it up, it falls apart. That even an infant baby could pick up such steak and eat it. Like that's how good, that's how tender and how juicy. That's the kind of steak you want in your life, people. But we want to microwave things, but God wants to process things. We want to microwave something that God actually needs to be processed. Now I want some steak. Yeah, come on, brother. We'll do steak after this. Speaking of process, I don't mean to location drop, but I was in Israel recently and I was in Bethlehem. I'm dropping it like it's hot. I was in Bethlehem and I was in a factory that actually made wood carvings and it's remarkable what they do. And I actually have some photos to show you because who loves interaction? Here we go. So the first photo I want to show you is the before photo. Look at that. What a great piece of wood. I believe those hands are Pastor David Chittick's hands. He has a hand model on the side. But that's a piece of wood. That's a piece of wood that anybody could pretty much buy from Home Depot for probably 10, 20, 30 cents. I don't know. I'm not a a shopper of wood. But if I was, I'd say somewhere in that price range. That's the before photo. And then the second photo you'll see is the in-process photo. This is the photo of the machinery, and there's a gentleman that sits there all day covered in sawdust. You can see him in the background there. And he works constantly carving and chiseling and working on these pieces of wood. And then the third photo, you'll see the after photo. This is the after photo right here. And this is, just full disclosure, it's not the exact carving he was doing. It's a similar one, okay? It's called Olive Wood Jesus Blessings. I found it on Google. It's on sale right now. It's a steal at $5.19. It's a steal. You're losing money if you don't buy one of these. And free shipping. Hello. Free shipping? I'd buy anything if it's free shipping. But anyway, So what started as just a piece of wood that really had no use? I mean, it'd be a good doorstop, perhaps. That's probably about it. That piece of wood was of no value. But after it went through a process, becomes this. This is not an example of what it means to microwave the call of God on your life. This is the example of what it means to go through a process. For that wood to reach its full potential, that wood had to go through a process. A process that, not that the wood has feelings, but if the wood had feelings, the wood would have been hurting. The wood would have been in pain. The wood would have been impatient. And then the wood would have been stained with all this oil, confused, what is happening to me? But through that process, a piece of wood worth nothing becomes that amazing carving that we just saw. There's a process for you and I to get to our potential. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. It's really good if you and I know our position. So our position is the clay, and God's position is the potter. He is the potter, and we are the clay. If all you get from my message today is that, you're doing pretty well. That's like the main point, spoiler alert. But God wants you and I to stay on the potter's wheel. He actually wants to mold you and I to become the people he's called us to be so we can go and do the things he's called us to do. So quite often we think the challenge is to go out there and do something great, but the challenge is more just staying on the potter's wheel and allowing God to mold you and make you. You see, God has a plan for your life. It's in Jeremiah 29:11. You can read it yourself later. But whether you like it or not, God has a plan for your life. Whether you believe it or not, God has a plan for your life. Whether you've given up on it or not, God has a plan for your life. He has a mission, a project, a thing for you to do. But that thing is going to take a process. And God is the ultimate potter to make us into who we're called to be. You and I could have an amazing God dream buried deep down in our heart, but if we cannot learn how to lay down and allow God, the ultimate potter, to form us and make us, then we're going to live in the frustration gap. The frustration gap is where you are now versus where you want to be. Right. Right. There's a gap in the middle. And if you're not on the potter's wheel, that gap is going to be frustration. And that gap is going to be a lot of pressure on yourself to become somebody that you're not sure how to become. But if you flip that around and don't treat that as a frustration gap, but rather as a process gap, it changes everything. Honest moment, some of you know this about me. As a child, not only did I want to, but I seriously considered myself a good candidate to play in the NBA. Why are you laughing? A few problems with this dream. Was I couldn't run very well, which is apparently a big part of basketball. I still don't know to this day whether I am left or right-handed. You be the judge. So I had some problems with hand-eye coordination. Apparently another big part of basketball. And I had a jumping problem. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Where, you know, you should be able to jump this high, the average person, but I'm like that. I'm like 2 to 3 inch of jump. I'm not there. So I had this dream to be an NBA player. And the gap between where I was and Michael Jordan, perhaps, was extremely large. And I wasn't sure if I wanted to roll the dice and go through that process to become the next Michael Jordan. But there was a problem, and it came in the form of R. Kelly.
Yeah, come on.
I believe I can fly. He says, if I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Woo. Think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. You see me running through that open door. I believe I can fly. And the choir kicks in. I can fly. You know what I'm saying? So I believed I could fly. And R. Kelly convinced me of such things. But there's a problem with that song, is he says, if I just believe it, there's nothing to it. Well, I would encourage you this week to give maybe Shaq, who's a fantastic basketball player. Come on, come on. Who's like in their 20s that understand what I'm talking about? Shaq, 30s, yeah. Shaq. Give Shaq a call this week and ask Shaq if you have his number. I don't. So if you have it, I'd love to interview him about this whole topic. Shaq, I believe that if you just believe it, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to it to be in the NBA. Is that right, Shaq? He will probably laugh at you and say, there's a lot more to it than you think. Because at one point, Shaq was over here. Just a regular baller. But over here, Shaq went through a process. It helps that he's like 10 foot tall. But he had to go through a process to actually become a pro NBA player. Now that's an extreme example. Many of us are not called to play in the NBA. Maybe you are. Come on, do it. Get me courtside seats. But if you're not, maybe you're not Shaq, but maybe you're meant to be the next president of our country. Maybe in 20 years' time, your call is to be a president. Or maybe your call is to start a company that would employ 10,000 people and do $1 billion a year. Or maybe your call is to be a president or a principal of a school and influence the community or whatever. But whatever your dream or vision or mission or whatever it is, there's where you are now and there's that the reality of that thing. And if we're not willing to go through this process part of what's in the middle, then it's going to be difficult for us to get to this end point. And the thing is, we listen to all this self-help advice, which is good from some perspectives. There's some good stuff in it, but what some of the self-help can do is it can take you off the potter's wheel and put you on your own wheel. But the exact place you need to be is on the potter's wheel. Because when you stay on the potter's wheel and you go through this process of life where God is allowed to make you and form you and mold you, and it may hurt and it may be difficult, He can actually make you the person that is able to cope with what it means to be the president of the country, or to cope with a $1 billion company, or to be able to handle running an entire school. It's less about the external things that we think we want to achieve. God wants to process us to become who we're called to become. And then the things we're supposed to do will flow naturally from that. It's just a thought. When I was 17, I had my, my thought or my dream or my, for the first time ever, I thought, oh, I wouldn't mind if I'm crazy enough to maybe plant a church one day or start a campus one day or something like that. I was 17. So I was 17 when that first initial thought idea came. But then I was 28, 29 when we started South Campus. So what did I do in the meantime? I allowed God to process year after year, process. Process. And even when you get to where you think you want to be, it moves and there's a process. You actually never get off the potter's wheel. And when you think you arrive, that's when you're in trouble. You and I are going to continue to be processed. Allow God to mold you. And allow the right people to help mold you as well. Oh, I'm scared of somebody who is only molded by God, but not molded by anybody around them. They usually come out crazy. Your connect leader, they're there to help mold you. Your emerge captain, he's there to help mold you. You need people around you, the right people. Not everybody's going to mold you the right way, but you need to have the right people around you to help mold you. to help refine you, to help you with your blind spots in your life. You're not always going to know your blind spots, but I guarantee you somebody else does. I promise you, you go to your closest three friends this week and ask them about a blind spot in your life, you'll be shocked. And they will probably all be the same one. Anyway, that's another whole message. Let's keep moving. One of the greatest things my youth pastor told me was the greater the call of God on your life, the greater that cost would be. In other words, there's a price tag to the calling and the destiny on your life, and that price tag is paid in process. And I believe that we have a room full of people that aren't called just to go through life and just do life and survive, become old one day and sit on the rocking chair and reflect on what was a pretty easy, simple life. I believe we have a room full of people who have got great big dreams. And if you don't have one, well, guess what? God has one for you. He has an amazing mission for your life. But I also want to make sure that as we finish this Reset series, as we finish this month, that we don't just leave January with a great vision, but we understand that there's a process that you and I need to step into and stay on the potter's wheel in order to get to where God wants us to get to. Somebody say amen. So I want to talk about three Bible characters today in the next 90 minutes we have. I'm just kidding. I always do that because it's just great because people believe it. We're not going to be 90 minutes. We'll be 25. You can lean in, take some notes. Joseph. Let's talk about Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. I often preach from the story of Joseph. I love him. One of 12 brothers. I didn't have time to go through every scripture because it's a long story, but he had some dreams. As a young man, he had some dreams that he told his brothers that he probably shouldn't have. Some dreams aren't meant to be told to everybody. Some dreams aren't meant to be put on Facebook for the whole world to read. Just a side note. But he made some mistakes there. So God had a plan for Joseph. God's plan for Joseph would be that he would help deliver Egypt from famine and that he would, in fact, rule over Egypt. So you have Joseph here. Young man wearing a multicolored jacket. Okay, I'll leave that there. But you know, a little out there with his dreams with his brothers. Interesting guy. And then you have God thinking this guy's going to rule Egypt. So there's a really big gap there. My arms aren't long enough. Even Shaq's arms aren't long enough for this gap. So there's a huge gap. So God has to process Joseph. And Joseph has a pretty crazy story. It starts off with his brothers. In case you don't know this, I'm going to summarize. Joseph's brothers throw him into a pit. Now, I'm not sure what kind of family problems you have, but this is some Jerry Springer stuff right here. His brothers throw him in a pit. And then they realize, you know what? We should sell him into slavery and make some money. Hello, let's make it rain. And so the brothers go, they get Joseph out of the pit, and they throw him into slavery. They sell him into slavery. So Joseph's in a pit first where it wasn't his fault and he could have pulled the victim card out. I'm a victim. But he allowed the pit to process him. And then he's in slavery and he could have pulled the victim card out again. Victim card. He could have pulled it out, but he left it behind. And he let that process him as well. So you think it's all going well for our friend Jojo. Because it does, for after a while he starts doing all right, and he's a slave, but he's doing all right in life. But then Potiphar's wife comes along. Right. Comes in, singing some kind of promiscuous song. My milkshake brings all the boys to the yard. I could teach you, but I'd have to charge. She rolls in to try and seduce our friend Jojo. Because Jojo looks good. He's P90Xing, he's crossfitting. He's slipping those big tires. He's moisturizing. His hair looks good. He's a good-looking man. The Bible confirms it. He actually isn't there. Not even in the message. In all versions. He's a good-looking young man. And so, Potiphar's wife comes in, tries to derail Joseph. But he's been on process. And he has a mission and a project. I believe the reason why Joseph said no to Potiphar's wife is not because he had an accountability partner. Not that's not, you know, having an accountability partner, do it. But he had a project that he knew. Yeah. It's amazing when you don't have a project or a mission, the things you'll say yes to.
That's right. Brilliant.
The things you'll say no to.
That's good.
It's So Joseph says, "Yeah, no, I'm not interested, Miss Milkshake Lady. I'm not going there. I can't sleep with you." He does the right thing. He does the integrous thing. It's difficult, but he does the right thing. And then he ends up in prison because she accuses him of rape. So now he's in prison. Our friend Joseph, our friend Jojo, has gone from a pit to slavery to now prison. He's in prison. Again, he has the option to pull the victim card. He's in prison for a crime he didn't commit. If there's ever a time to feel like a victim, that's probably it. But he doesn't. And he lets that season process him even further. You see, the thing about being a victim is you can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. And victims see these kind of things as punishment, but victors see these kind of things as process. And if Joseph missed it, if he missed it, if he pulled the victim card out, he never would have gotten out of prison. He would have been stuck there forever. But spoiler alert, he ends up running the prison. He ends up getting out of prison. Ends up running Egypt. There's a long story short. There you go. You're welcome. It ends well for our friend Joseph. But there was a whole bunch of process that happened in the middle. So maybe today you feel like you're in a pit, or you feel like you're in slavery, or you feel like you're in a prison. I want you to be encouraged by the story of Joseph. And don't look at your hardships or your challenges in your life as punishment, because the very thing that you think might be punishment in your life could be the very thing that God is going to use to process you. The very thing that's going to mold you, that's going to put you on the wheel, that's going to make you into the person He's called you and I to be. In fact, the greater the resistance, the harder hardship that you're facing is actually a compliment to possibly who you're called to be. When you find yourself up against the wall and you find yourself or in the bottom of a pit, the deeper that pit, the greater the calling on your life. The harder the thing, the greater the calling on your life. Be encouraged today. Don't give up in your difficult times. Allow your difficult times to process you. So Joseph's gift was to, essentially, one of his gifts, he's very gifted, but one of his gifts was really to interpret dreams. So he had a dream when he was a young man that got him thrown into a pit as an immature, unprocessed young man. Ironically, you fast forward to the prison and that same gift that got him thrown into a pit gets him out of prison. The difference was, all the way along, Joseph allowed himself to be processed. He didn't tap out and allow himself to become a victim. What a tragedy that story would have ended so differently for our friend Joseph if he tapped out and decided, I'm done. I've had too much. It's too hard. He allowed it to process him. Joseph's process was to refine him. God had a massive job for Joseph to do. That massive job required massive refinement. Now let's talk about Jonah, our friend Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. The title of this chapter is Jonah Runs from the Lord. If your story is in the Bible, you don't want a chapter of your life to be written, your name runs from the Lord. Anyway, Jonah 1:1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to Nineveh and announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. That's a mistake, in case you're wondering. He went down to the port of Joppa, which he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So, again, don't mean to location drop, but I was recently in Joppa. I like saying that. I was recently there. And in fact, I've got a little photo to show you. And the media guys can put that up now. This is a picture. And would the parents of child WFR please come to kids' church? Please rename your child. WFR is a very strange name. Anyway, I love it. That's never happened before. What a coincidence. The screen would be needed at the same time. So here we are. This is the Port of Joppa. Just to give you some scenery, because this is cool. I flew all the way there to take this photo, so please appreciate it. And this could be the very place that Jonah decided, God, I know you want me to go this way. That's hard, so I want to go this way. That's the story of Jonah. He ran away from God. He ran the opposite direction. He gets on the ship. Long story short, that ship encounters a massive storm. And all the guys on the ship are wondering, man, whose fault is this? Why are we in a storm? Whoever's fault this is needs to get off his boat right now. And Jonah's like, well, actually, full disclosure, guys, I didn't mention it really thoroughly before, but I am running from God. But it's okay, because you can throw me off the boat. So that we pick it up from verse 12, Jonah says, throw me into the sea. Verse 15, the sailors pick up Jonah, they throw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. It's amazing the storms that stop when you throw the person out that's causing the storm. I don't know. Don't throw people out, but it's another whole message. Verse 17. The Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. This is not a kid's story. This is not. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights, 72 hours in the belly of a fish. And this is where Jonah's processing took place. So first we talked about Joseph. His process was to refine him. Now we're talking about Jonah. His process was to redirect him. The summary of Jonah chapter 2 is the redirection, is the moment where God processes him. And so Jonah's in the belly of the fish and he's praying to God, and the fish spits Jonah out and he's shipwrecked, essentially. Or fish wrecked, you could even call it. That's a great joke. That's fantastic. Someone write that down. Fish wrecked. Anyway, it's a dad joke. Just thought of that. Fish wrecked. He's fish wrecked. Luckily, he finds a volleyball and names it Wilson and confides in such volleyball. No, I'm kidding. That's a movie. Rather than that, he's gone through a process, and God asks him a second time, hey, Jonah, how about Nineveh? You've had your moment in the belly of the whale. What do you think about now going to Nineveh? And this time he agrees. It's amazing what can happen to our perspectives when we go through a process. Sometimes the only thing that needs to be achieved from your process is just a shift in your perspective. And that's what happens to Jonah. His perspective is shifted. I wonder what would have happened if Jonah had never ended up in the belly of that fish, the place where he had to essentially hit rock bottom to really realize that he was running from God. He was running from what God called him to do. He was running from the mission God had given him. I wonder if there's somebody even here today that kind of feels like Jonah to some degree. Maybe you feel like you're running from God, or maybe you feel like you're running from the gift, the mission, the project he's put inside of your heart to do. Anyway, back to the story. Jonah goes to Nineveh, a city of 120,000. Not a small city. It's not like he rolled into a village of 50 people and figured it out. It's a big city. And God was going to destroy this city because they were wicked, cray-cray, whatever you want to call it. Jonah influences the king of Nineveh, which is not bad, not a bad effort, Jonah. And the king calls the entire city to prayer and fasting. And as a result from this, the city is spared, which is a remarkable story when you think about it. You see, God uses process to redirect Jonah. Maybe the process that you find yourself in right now is not the end of the road, as Boys to Men might say. It's not the end of the road. Maybe it's just a redirection. It's not a dead end. It's just it's a corner. It's a redirection. Maybe losing that job is exactly what needed to happen, because you would have sat there for the rest of your life, comfortable, easy, whatever. Maybe losing that job was the exact thing you needed to be redirected to the place where God needs you to be. Maybe standing in front of that judge and getting that DUI and feeling like you're in the belly of a fish was exactly what you needed to be redirected, to get help. I'd rather stand in front of a judge and be told I can't drive for a year than stand in front of a judge after I've had an accident and killed somebody. We think that when bad things happen, it's like the ultimate worst case scenario. Quite often, God uses those fish belly moments to save us from much worse. Maybe your boyfriend breaking up with you because you won't sleep with him. My city over here. Maybe your boyfriend breaking up with you because you won't sleep with him. You feel like it's the end of the road. He's like, yeah, we gotta get down or I'm getting out. That's out. Get him out. To the left, to the left. Everything you own in a box, to the left. It's not the end of it, it's just the end of that relationship. God's got a better guy for you. That's got some more self-control and actually loves you enough to wait. Put the brakes on it. And it's simple. I don't know how girls usually deal with this, but I imagine you just go on Redfin. Not Redfin. That's a red box. What's the app that you download movies on? Netflix. See, I don't watch a lot of TV. I'm really spiritual. Most of my time spent in prayer. So ladies, you jump on Netflix. You download a little film called The Notebook. And you buy a big tub of ice cream. A family pack. But it's just for you. It's just for you. You call your girlfriends over. You tell them to bring their own tubs of ice cream, which they do. You cry, you mourn, you get over it. And you get redirected to the guy that God actually has for you. It's not the end of the road. It's a redirection. It's just a redirection. It's not the end. It's not a dead end. It's a redirection. You see, but when we're in our process moments, when God's redirecting us in the moment, it can feel hard. In the moment, you're short-sighted. In the moment, you don't see the other side. But your hindsight's always going to be different from your short sight. You know what? When you and I get to heaven, when we see Jonah's going to be, this is in the message in Revelation if you want to verify. Jonah in heaven, he's rolling deep in a Prius. I own a Prius, so I can make Prius jokes. He's rolling deep in a Prius. And guess what's on the back of that Prius? The biggest fish sticker that you've ever seen. In fact, on Jonah's rims, he's got spinners, which for people who aren't as young, spinners are rims that are the next level of rims. They keep spinning when the car is stationary. He has fish spinners. Then Jonah hops out of his Prius, and you see he's wearing a tank, and he's got a sleeve tattoo of a fish. In fact, his fingers, F-I-S-H, F-I-S-H, he's fish. His accessories, for guys that are into that, like Johnny Depp kind of guys who wear accessories, wristband, necklace, whatever, fish, everything. Because you might think, well, Jonah must have hated those 72 hours in the fish. But I would think that maybe when you bump into Jonah in heaven and you ask him a little bit about his fish 72 hours, his face is going to light up. He's going to say, oh man, I'm so thankful for that fish because that fish saved my life. Not only did that fish save my life, but it redirected my entire life. It took me to where I needed to be to save 120,000 people. Come on, don't despise those moments of your life when you're in the belly of a fish. It's just a redirection. Let God process you. Let Him process you. Finally, I'm running out of time. David. David. 1 Samuel 17:32. David's talking to Saul. Don't worry about this Philistine. He's talking about Goliath. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. And he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb, I go after it with a club. I love it. And I rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw, which is exactly what I would do. And I club it to death. I get intimidated when someone beeps me in traffic. This guy is rescuing sheep and clubbing them to death by the jaw. Anyway, verse 36, I have done this to both lions and bears. I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion, the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. So we are, here we are. The scene is the backstage room of the greatest boxing match of all time. We've got David, we've got Saul. They're having it out. David is saying to Saul, I am ready. I'm actually ready to take on this Goliath. And Saul doubts it. The reason why Saul doubts it is because Saul doesn't know David's process. You see, we all think that David, without knowing the story, David just steps out and has a lucky shot with a stone. But there's so much more to the story. You see, David's process happened behind the scenes when no one was looking, when he was taking care, not of his own sheep, but his father's sheep, when no one could see what he was doing, when he was taking out lions and bears, when he was being trained how to kill those smaller things in his life, that's when he was ready to take on the Goliath in his life. When no one was looking around, when no one saw what he was doing, when no one took a photo of him and hashtag what a hero, that's when he was being processed. So Joseph's process was to redefine him. Jonah's process was to redirect him. David's process was to ready him. Because God needed to develop David. He needed to make him ready. And if David believed that he was overqualified for being a shepherd, he never would have gotten to Goliath. He never would have gotten to be king. Maybe the way for you and I to get to our Goliaths is not so much about stepping on the field where everyone can see us, but rather stepping behind the scenes where only God can see us, but there in that place, God can process us. Don't despise the small things that are in your hands. Don't despise the looking after your father's sheep or the lions or the bears that you're taking on, because those small things, those little steps that you and I take in our lives are the exact things that God needs to process us. We often think of the victory moments of life where we take down a Goliath, and that's awesome, but there's a process that goes all the way before you get to that Goliath moment, and God is interested in processing us so we can step on a field and take those giants down. Emerge, men. We're getting better at that. We don't put on Emerge just to give men something to do. We all got stuff to do. We put on Emerge to help process you. And you're going to find that at Emerge, you're going to walk away with a whole bunch of things, but you're going to walk away with a sword in one hand and a shield in the other, ready to take on the Goliaths in your world. That's why it's so powerful to carve out 48 hours of your year to be at Emerge. This is not a sales pitch to get you to sign up for Emerge. This is an invitation to redirect your entire life, to be prepared and to be processed that the rest of your life might be different from putting aside one weekend. Anyway, just saying. Don't miss Emerge, man. Please don't. Tragedy is when I speak to a guy a month after Emerge who wasn't there, who's facing a problem I know he wouldn't be facing if he was there. Anyway, so to summarize, because we're running out of time, God needed Joseph to save Egypt, but he needed to be refined. God needed Jonah to save Nineveh, but he needed to be redirected. And God needed David to save Israel, but he needed to be made ready. Joseph was refined in his process. Jonah was redirected in his process. And David was made ready in his process. I just want to leave this final thought with you today, that there is a plan to your process. God has an amazing plan to your process. Please don't get off the potter's wheel. He's got you there on purpose. It may be difficult, it may be hard, but stay on that potter's wheel. Stay, allow that carver to continue to carve you, to make you into that amazing carving that God's called you to be. Whether you're in a pit, or you feel like you're in slavery, or maybe you feel like you're in prison, or you feel like you're in the belly of a fish, no matter what you're facing, maybe you feel like you're wasting your time looking after some sheep or killing these lions and bears. Let me encourage you. You're in process, and there's a plan in your process. God wants to do something in you, in your process, that He can't do outside of that process. He is going to do things in you, in your process, that will prepare you for your future. Come on, let's be a church that stays on the potter's wheel. Let's never hop off the potter's wheel. Let's continue to let God mold us and shape us and form us to be the people He's calling you and I to be. Actually, why don't you jump to your feet right now? I'm going to close the service in a second. I just want to pray over you. If that message was for you today, I want you just to go raise your hands. I'm going to pray right now. God, I thank you for every single person in here, God, that as we go through process, God, as we go through sometimes the hardships of life, as we go through perhaps the things that don't make sense, as we go through sometimes the mistakes that we may have even made ourselves, and we find ourselves running from you in the belly of a fish, God, I declare over every single person in here today, God, that Lord, you are good and your grace is sufficient. And that, God, we would be processed in this time, God, that we would grow and we would form, and that, God, your potter's hand is on people's lives right now. Come on, the hand of God is on your life. God wants to tell some people that today. The hand of God is on your life. He hasn't forgotten about you. You may have forgotten about you. You may have given up on your dream. You may have given up on your mission, your calling, but God hasn't. And He's going to put you back on that potter's wheel today. He's going to form you. And it may not be easy. It may be challenging. It may hurt a little, but it's going to be good. He's going to form you. He's going to mold you. He has a mission for you. He has a plan for you. It's so much bigger than just going through life and doing the 9-to-5 and retiring and sitting on your front porch. God's got a mission for your life and a plan for your life. And let's give Him a mighty shout of praise as we celebrate Him processing us today in Jesus' mighty name. Church, we are out of time. I'm sorry. I preached long. We're gonna close the service in just a minute with a song, but I want to ask this question. If you're not walking with God, maybe you feel like Jonah, maybe you feel like you're running from God, I would hate for this service to end and you not have a moment to reconnect with Jesus. If you're not walking with God today, I want you as we close this service to just over here, we've got a response lounge, the lights lit up, Tony, and there's going to be a ministry team there. If you're not walking with God, today is your day. Go see our team. We want to take a moment just to pray with you, give you a Bible, and don't leave here far from God. Find Him in that belly of that fish moment. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.